key. Though the swelling waves surround you, I surround the waters deep. Fear not, loved one, feel my presence. You will never be alone. Trust me, loved one, you are precious. You are mine, my very own. I am with you, says the Savior, even to the age's end, never leaving nor forsaking. I'm your ever-present friend. Fear not, loved one, hear my comfort. None can pluck me from my hand. Trust me, loved one, I am constant. None can change what I have planned. I am with you, says the Spirit. There is nowhere you can flee, neither height nor depth can hide you. Every place is home to me. Fear not, loved one, hear my witness. You are God's own child and heir. Trust me, loved one, hear my whisper. Deep within you I am here. The Master, leading hopeful homesick eyes. I was with you in your journey. Be with me in paradise. Fear not, loved one, know my promise. I will surely quickly come. Trust me, loved one, know my purpose. I will bring you safely
with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And look with me beginning in verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There is an old hymn that begins like this: fade, fade each earthly joy. And I thought, that's exactly what all earthly, fleshly joys do. They fade away. The best of them are short-lived. And they are all short, especially in the light of eternity. If you and I were to see the great expanse of eternity, the longest time that any man will see upon this earth wouldn't even be a speck to be observed. You couldn't even see it. But the Apostle Paul here speaks of a joy that does not. It is the joy that surpasses all earthly joys because it springs from being reconciled to God. It springs from being at peace with God. In that 11th verse, he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is true joy. It is spiritual joy. It is eternal joy. It will be uninterrupted joy, true joy of a renewed heart. And rather than being joy which is to be found by us naturally, this short-lived joy, it is joy that is lasting and eternal because it is joy found in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not know this joy, you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the hymn writer, he continued in his hymn by these words, fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. And he was not talking about mine in some mystical sense or emotional sense. Because true joy is in Christ, enjoyed by the people of God because God has given us Christ. And He has also given us to Christ. So we have a double joy. And this joy comes through faith. It comes through believing the gospel of Christ crucified, and it becomes joyous to us when we believe, because it is believing the news of what He did for us on the cross. He says we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But who is He speaking to? Who is He writing this letter to? Look back in chapter 1 for a moment and read with me what He says in verses 6 and 7. This is a letter, you know. And it was not addressed to the general public. It was not addressed to every person in general. It was addressed to a particular people. And they are described in verse 6 as among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. You can read the scriptures and you can find out almost instantly in various places that not all are the called in this sense. When we read Romans 8:28 that everybody quotes, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good," and that's where they end it. But that's not where it ends. It's addressed to a particular people. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 in chapter 1, He continues, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God." To those that are beloved of God with this special, particular love. And not only that, called saints. That is what they're called. That "to be" is not there in the original. It means that they are called God's separated ones. They are His saints, the sanctified in Christ Jesus. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Because if you remember what Peter says over in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 8, he speaks with this language. This is another of the apostles' writing. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing." We haven't seen Christ with the natural eye. We haven't seen Him give us these things by the natural eye. We didn't see Him die this death or speak to Him while He was on earth. But believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You have not seen Him in this life. You most likely will not see Him with the natural eye, unless you're present at his coming, but that does not hinder this joy which comes to his people through believing. Through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the chief joy of all God's elect. This is their chief reason for rejoicing, because it is gospel joy which comes with the news of what he has done for us. We're happy about what God in Jesus Christ has done for us. In other words, he has done the best, the highest, the most glorious, the thing most reasonable for us having true joy, and we thank him for what he's done, and we rejoice in who did it. He cannot fail. He is God the Son. He is the Savior God appointed to save us. He is the one that God ordained to do all the work of saving his people from their sin. And they rejoice in the fact that he accomplished it. Not that he made it possible, not that we did something to deserve it or something to make him give it to us, but we rejoice in the fact that he accomplished it, and for that reason, it is good news that brings us joy. But I want you to notice what Paul speaks of here. In this 11th verse, he says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We rejoice in Christ, in whom we have received something. And I'm afraid by what the translators translated that last word in this particular instance, we might miss something that's being said here. We might think of the atonement in some sense past that it pictures rather than what it accomplishes. You see, the word atonement in verse 11 is translated other places by the word reconciliation. We rejoice because in Jesus Christ we have received the reconciliation. That work by which he justifies us, that work by which he makes us righteous, that work by which we have all spiritual blessings of him, one of which is justification. Justification. You see, God, in mercy and grace and sovereignty, he did it because he would. He did it because he could. He did it in Christ. He did it for those he determined to do it for. He reconciled them to God by himself. What does the word reconciliation mean? Well, it means to reconcile parties that have been at odds with each other. It means literally something like a making of peace. And most people have no understanding about what their situation is in themselves or what their fall was in Adam, when we sinned against God, when we have violated God's law, when we have broken every vow we ever made to God, when we are by nature sinners such as we are and have need of being reconciled to God. I remember as a young boy riding on vacation in the mountains with my parents. And I remember seeing a big stone. It was built out of stone. It was a stone cross that had these words on it: "Make peace with God." And I remember thinking to myself, how do you do that? And by what I heard, I thought it meant, well, decide something or make a vow or change a way of life or reform or do something, quit. Then I thought it really meant quit doing what you're doing. But that's the good news of the gospel. And it's not between men. It's not reconciling between men. And it's not God needing to be reconciled. You see, God never had a reason to be reconciled. All the offense is on our side. All the offense is because of our sin, our disobedience, our unrighteousness, our conduct of life, our nature. Everything about us is offensive to God naturally. And in order for us to be reconciled to God, reconciliation has to be made on a just ground and on a ground that He determines. He never did anything against His people. He never in any way treated them badly. And all the need of reconciliation is on our side, but there is a great problem. We cannot accomplish that reconciliation. We have nothing of ourselves that God will have. We can do no work that will undo either what we are or what we have done. We must be reconciled. And that is the thing that brings joy to the heart of God's people. Because the good news of the gospel is, even though that we cannot make peace with God, not only that, God does not need to be reconciled because He wasn't the offender. The good news to God's people is that He undertook the work of reconciling His people unto Himself in Christ. In Christ. If it were up to us, not only would we not do it, we could not do it. Not in any way. But He did so by satisfying everything that must be satisfied, satisfying His justice in the matter of our sin, paying our sin debt, bringing us to God, dying in our place, all summed up in this one word: reconciling. Reconciling. Look at verse 8 again. There are many people in this world, as I said the other week, that speak of God's love. God loved us and he did this for us. God loved us and he's doing this for us. God must love us because we're just doing so well. No, here is the good news of the gospel. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Christ die some 2,000 years ago? And yet it says this. It says, while we were yet sinners. You mean we were sinners before we were born? Absolutely. We became sinners in our father Adam when he sinned in the garden, and we were made sinners in that act. We were accounted sinners before God in that situation. And when we came in this world, we proved ourselves to be sinners. So the amazing thing is here that before we ever knew we existed, before we ever sinned an actual sin in ourselves, before we ever told that little first white lie to our mother, before we ever thought that first wicked thought, before we ever in this world did some of the wicked things that we have done and continue to do, God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the debt before we committed the first actual act of sin. He died that death. He paid that price. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He died for his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for his friends. He died for his sons. He died for his elect ones. He died for his bride in the act of love. Now look at what it says in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now the amazing thing here is that the apostle, for the most part, is talking about something that was done by somebody else long before. Christ died for us long before. Nothing we do in time can alter what he's already done before time, before our time in this world. See, he says, much more than being now justified by his blood. That means his death. We don't take blood and smear it on anything or sprinkle it on anything, just like in the Old Testament was done. That was showing how the death of Christ would be applied by God himself to all his people to accomplish this reconciliation. And because of something, now listen to this, because of something that was done, something that happened to us in Christ, when he died for us and we were justified before God, declared righteous before God on the basis of that death, something that happened in the past will be our hope in the future. Look at what it says. We shall be saved from wrath through him. There's no way you could have an ounce of real joy, lasting joy, for 1 second in this world if you know that you have to face yet the eternal wrath of God for your sins. There can be no hope in that. If there's one sin, think about it. If there's one sin that you have sinned against the thrice holy God, who is just, who will by no means clear the guilty, who must punish sin, if there's one sin that you have to face unpaid for, you're in trouble. But here is the good news. As far as the actual sins I've committed in my life, they were all future when Christ died. You say, well, what if you sin again? For all our sins. He commended his love toward us in that Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, not by anything we do, but by his death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then Paul goes into his explanation. Verse 10. For if, while we were enemies. Now you have to understand this in the light of all the scripture. And that is that God's people were never his enemies. In actuality, they were never his enemies. They are not enemies that are turned into friends. Christ said he died for his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. But what they were, just like everybody else, they were those who acted like his enemies. And he says they were enemies in their own minds by wicked works. What does that mean? That means that they offered up to God, that they counted on, they trusted in, they relied on their wicked works to justify them before God rather than the death of Christ. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God not only did something for them, he does something to them, in them, and he reveals to them what Christ has done, and that's what gives them joy. For if when we were enemies, now you make sure you understand this, we were reconciled to God. Not by what you do now. Not by your decision. Not by your life. Not by anything you did or could do in this life. We were reconciled to God. That's past tense. That's something that was accomplished. And my friend, if God ever brings you to see your inability and your sinfulness and what you are in yourself, your helpless, hopeless, weak estate, that will be good news to you of something that Christ has already done, accomplished, and finished on your behalf. We were reconciled to God. By his righteous death. Now all those Israelites, for the most part, of which Paul was a part, his own nation, the Jews, He said they have a zeal. They have a kind of joy. They joyed in being Israelites. They joyed in having so many benefits and such a great history. He says they have a zeal toward God, but it's a zeal of ignorance. Because they're still going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ. They have not believed on Him. They have not trusted in Him and rested in His finished work. And therefore they have no real joy. But look at this. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Plus nothing. You understand? Plus nothing. Not God saved us and got us good enough to live a life so as to be able to improve upon things and by our own works enter into heaven. We were reconciled to God totally, finally, completely, eternally by His death. That's why He called it His blood. Much more, being reconciled. I just love this verse. That's our state now. Being reconciled. Not we're going to be, we've been reconciled and now we're in this reconciled state. Reconciled to God. We shall be saved through His life. And then that's where the joy starts. That's when the real, when you find out in the light of who you are as a sinner, when you find out through all your failures. I talked to a man a while back and he said if it was one thing he thought the Lord was showing him now, it was the fact that he was nothing but sin. Religious, this, that, and the other, but still in himself before God, nothing but sin. And that's all any of us are. How could we ever have any kind of peace or think we could ever make peace with God, much less have any real joy and rejoicing. Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did the much more abound. We confess our sins. We don't call God a liar. He says we're all sinners. We know that there's no salvation in ourselves, no hope in ourselves. We've seen, at least in some measure, what we are before God in ourselves. And this is the joyous, wonderful news that gives hope. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Therefore, we rejoice. We have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Now this is Christ. This is important. And He is the head of the body, the church. Now that doesn't just mean He's over it, has authority over it. It means that He is so related to those that the Father gave Him in Christ. He is the head, they are the body. They are inseparable. And whatever the head does and accomplishes, it is the accomplishment also of the body. All right, now listen. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In other words, He had all the responsibility. He had all the work. That's why He gets all the glory. He says, therefore, and having made peace. You see, that's why that sign was so foolish. Make peace with God. Because Christ has already made peace for His people. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. That blood was not general or universal. That blood was particular. It made peace with God on the behalf of the sins of His people. By Him to reconcile. There's that word again. To reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Then somebody jumps on and says, whoop, 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 if you continue in the faith. All God's people will. They'll continue in the faith. Meaning two things. They'll continue believing this faith, the gospel. The faith of God's elect. The faith once delivered to the saints. They'll continue. They'll persevere because He has called them and keeps them and gives them faith to believe. The faith that you think you have when you're born and you exercise many times in your life, such as believing that there is a God and believing this about God. No, when He gives you faith, the faith, it will be to believe the truth about Christ. What is it? That He made peace. That you are reconciled to God through His death. That you are kept. You see in Daniel chapter 9 where Daniel is talking about the Messiah. And he was to make an end of sin, and he was to do this and that and the other. And it says, and he was to make reconciliation for iniquity. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, Verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Who are the seed of Abraham? Well, in the New Testament, the seed of Abraham are simply God's people that believe on him. The number one characteristic of Abraham, stated about four times in the book of the New Testament, is this: Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He looked to Christ, saw his day. He believed what God said about the coming Messiah. He imputed to him the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And it was counted for him for righteousness. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." What did the priest do? In a picture and shadow in the Old Testament, he made reconciliation by carrying that blood into the holy place and offering it on the mercy seat. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people, Israelites, not Jebusites, Canaanites, or any other people. And he says, in like manner, Christ did that for his people, and as their great and merciful and faithful high priest, he made reconciliation for the sins of his people. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation, or in a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He's in an entirely different state. He's not condemned, he's justified. He's not unrighteous, he's righteous. All of this in Christ. He's not unforgiven, he's forgiven. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Not only has he reconciled his people, he's given them this gospel that they proclaim. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That's what the good news is. God hath reconciled his people to himself. You say, well, he reconciled everybody. Then everybody will be saved. And he's unjust because he's already, we know, cast one man into hell. The world he's talking about here is the world in Christ. The world chosen by God and put in Christ. The world of believers. Now then, as we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now what does that mean? It can't mean this reconciliation as far as between us and God is concerned. He said we're already reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. Well, these Corinthian believers, they had trials. They had problems. They had situations that grieved them. And Paul is calling upon them to be reconciled to this thing, that they're all sin of God. Whatever it is, be reconciled to God. Whatever his way is with you. Four, because regardless of whatever reason you have to steal these temporal, fleshly, earthly joys. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We rejoice for what we are in him. We rejoice that we will be saved from wrath through him. We will rejoice that God has blessed us with all spiritual and eternal blessings in him. And none of these earthly disappointments, none of our own earthly failures, none of what men say who seek to have us saved by works or give us assurance through our doing, they can't steal this real, true joy. Because it is the joy we have in believing. Paul, when he begins to close out this epistle to the Romans, in chapter 15, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." All joy and peace. In believing. You won't ever have joy in anything you can see. All that joy will fade away. But God's eternal Son, if he's your Savior, if he reconciled you to God through his death, nobody can snuff out that joy. It'll be the joy of eternity. We rejoice with unending, unhindered, uninterrupted joy when we believe what God's done, what Christ has finished, when we cease from trying to find joy or peace with something we've done or do or plan to do, because it only comes through believing on Christ. I was noticing as we sang this hymn this morning. The last verse, the writer says, High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, my joy, O ruler of all. Believers rejoice because of a reconciliation that Christ has accomplished with God on their behalf. When He shed His blood, paid that debt, like a loan reconciliation. When He made peace with God, like reconciliation made between two individuals. And such was that death, and such is that reconciliation. Paul said, we shall be saved from wrath. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God. It's already fell on our substitute. We don't have to worry about the sin debt. He's already paid it. We don't have to worry about our sin. We worry about our sinfulness. But we don't worry about our sins. Because He's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. There are a lot of people who have a kind of joy in religion. They rejoice in religion. They rejoice in fellowship. They rejoice in religious activity. They rejoice in their decision. They rejoice in so many things. But only true believers rejoice in reconciliation. Finished, accomplished by the reconciler Himself. I hope you can rest in Him. I hope you can joy in Him. Our Father, we thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our reconciler, for that which You say in Your Word, which men seek to change, add to, or take away from. But we know You said it's by His death. And we thank You. And we know that we shall be saved. We'll have life in His life. We pray that You would reveal this in the hearts of Your people. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.